So fake news has now struck the Christmas story. Maybe you've heard about this recently, about the Christmas star. You heard about this on the news. It starts off as a true story. This part of the story is true. Astronomers tell us that in the next week or so, and particularly right around December 21st, which happens to be the winter solstice and a few days before Christmas, Jupiter and Saturn will come into alignment in the night sky. And so from our perspective on Earth, as you look up, they will, instead of looking like two little planets, they will come close enough to look like one bright star in the sky. And because this is happening in December and near Christmas for the first time in 800 years, they've taken to calling this the Christmas star, right? As a reference to the star over Bethlehem that the Magi followed to find Jesus. And so that's where the story goes a little bit askew. Astronomers who can chart the stars in ancient times tell us that in the year 2 BC, Jupiter and Venus and then a distant star named Regulus, which I don't know where that is, but these three heavenly bodies came into alignment in the year 2 BC. And so people say, and this is the fake news part, oh, well, maybe that's what the Magi were following, that particular star in the sky to find Bethlehem. Now, I don't know how a star way off in the sky, which happened to just be the alignment of three heavenly bodies, would lead you right over a particular place on Earth, but I'm not an astronomer and I can't follow that part of the story. But I will say this, it makes for a nice story and a few headlines in the papers these days, but we don't believe in the birth of Jesus because of star charts. We don't base our faith off of astronomy, much less astrology, right? Which is where that story ends up taking you. The truth is, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. And he probably was not born on December 25th in the year 1 AD, which is what our modern calendars would seem to suggest. But I'll also say this, that it's okay that we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. Because what matters to our faith is why Jesus came into the world. What matters to our faith is what his birth and what his life reveal to us about God's love for us and for the world. So during the first two Sundays of Advent, we read Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah, promises that God had made that he would send the Savior into the world, promises that were fulfilled in Jesus' birth. And today and next Sunday, we're going to read some of the gospel accounts of how Jesus' ministry and his life among us fulfilled the promise of Christmas, the promise of why God sent his Son into the world. Jesus was born to bring hope and grace into the world, to bring us the hope of everlasting life, to bring us the grace of sins forgiven. That is why Jesus came into the world, and that is why we celebrate his birth at Christmas. So this morning we're going to read a passage from Matthew's Gospel, which is sort of the introduction. It's not the story of his birth, but the introduction to his public ministry, and it summarizes why Jesus came into the world. So listen to what Matthew writes in chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This passage, of course, doesn't tell about how or when or where Jesus was born. We heard a bit of that story in the Advent reading, the interaction between Mary and Elizabeth after they had both been told that they would give birth to extraordinary children, John the Baptist, and then Jesus born to Mary and Elizabeth, relatives to one another. But this story in Matthew tells us why Jesus was born, why he came into the world, what his message was, what he came to fulfill in the promises and prophecies that God had sent ahead of him. And we discover here a few things about who Jesus is, what he did for us, and then as we read this passage, as we think about it this morning, I also want to invite you, as we think about who Jesus is, to think about how we can follow his example in our own lives. So this passage begins with this wonderful truth. Jesus moved into our neighborhood. Jesus moved into our neighborhood. Now, I'm borrowing that phrase. It might be a little bit familiar to you if you've ever read Eugene Peterson's The Message, right, which is a sort of an interpretive translation of the Bible written by Eugene Peterson. And when he interprets John 1:14, which we often know as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Eugene Peterson renders it this way: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And so I think that's the same idea that Matthew is trying to convey as he introduces Jesus' ministry here. And that's certainly what we know about Jesus' birth, right? He came to live among us. He moved into the world that we inhabit and live in. When Jesus was born, the Son of God left heaven, left the glory of his divine place there at his Father's right hand. Jesus, we believe, is fully God, equal in every way to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and yet Jesus came setting aside that glory, setting aside the divine power of who he is from all eternity, and he chose to be born as a little child here among us. He moved into our neighborhood. It's what we call the incarnation. Jesus took on our flesh and blood. He was born as a human, and he came to fulfill the promise of Emmanuel. God came to be with us. And what an extraordinary gift that is. He moved into the neighborhood. Now, this is also what Matthew describes as Jesus begins his public ministry. It says Jesus heard about John, that is John the Baptist, being put in prison. John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus, and now Jesus is ready to begin his ministry. And so John's ministry then comes to an end, and it came to an end, sadly, through his arrest and ultimately his execution at the hands of Herod. But John is put in prison, and now Jesus begins his ministry. And Matthew tells us that he withdrew to Galilee, that is, to the region around the Sea of Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, his hometown, he went to live in Capernaum, which was the hometown of several of Jesus' disciples. And that became for him sort of his headquarters for ministry. And what Matthew is telling us is that Jesus went to that place where he would be able to be near the people God sent him to reach. And from Capernaum, Jesus then would travel to the villages nearby, to the people where he would preach and heal and cast out demons and love those people. And from place to place in that part of the world, Jesus spent the early days of his ministry. You see, God does not wait up in heaven for us somehow to find him. God doesn't hide behind an idol or inside a temple, thinking that maybe we'll discover him there or make up things about who God might be. No, God comes to us. He reveals himself to us. And then in that ultimate way, when Jesus was born, when he entered into the world, when he went publicly to begin ministering to the people around him, Jesus went into the lives of the people that he was sent to reach. He moved into our neighborhood. And And he still does this through his Holy Spirit. He comes to live within our lives and to dwell within our hearts. And in a very real sense, that now becomes our calling. We share Jesus' love and message with our neighbors. That is what we have been called to do as Jesus' followers. It's what we are called to do as a church body. Jesus didn't tell his followers, move out to the desert, leave the world behind, go join a monastery, go enter into a convent. That's not the mission that he gave us. He didn't instruct us to build walls around the church. He didn't tell us to lock our doors to keep the bad people out. No, Jesus sends us into the world. He sends us into the city around us, into our community, into our neighborhoods. He sends us out to love people and to tell his story and to invite others to find new life in him. That's why we gave our Love Tree gifts this year to the kids at the Rolling Green School, to reach into our own neighborhood. It's why we support Youth for Christ and the work that Haddon and his staff are doing to reach into schools and the lives of young people around us. It's why we take that time and invest those resources to reach our neighbors, because we know that Jesus has called us to share his love and message with the people around us. Matthew chapter 4 also affirms a truth that we know from the Christmas story. And that is that Jesus fulfills God's promises to us. And that's what we have been talking about the past couple weeks, those prophecies from Isaiah, how God said long before Jesus was born, I'm going to send the Savior, I'm going to send a servant who will love you and care for you, and ultimately who will take away your sins to become your Savior by dying for you. And here Matthew points to Isaiah chapter 9, which is a very familiar passage that we read every Christmas, and he quotes a couple of those verses there. But let me highlight one particular part of that prophecy from Isaiah that then Matthew wants us to be very clear we understand this. When Jesus was, it says he withdrew to Galilee, he left Nazareth, his hometown, he went into Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are two tribal regions, two of the Jewish ancestral tribes in the region just west of the Sea of Galilee, where, by the way, Nazareth is, and where also Capernaum is, and where much of Jesus' ministry was spent. And so then Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where the Savior is going to appear. If you're looking, if you're waiting and watching, where is the Christ going to come from? That's the region to watch. And Matthew says, and that's exactly where Jesus first appeared. That's where he went when he began his ministry. This is one of dozens of Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus, from his birth to his ministry to his death to his resurrection. Let me share just a few others. That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled when Jesus was born there, even though there was no room in the inn. That he would flee to Egypt before then returning and being raised in Nazareth, also prophesied in the Old Testament. That John the Baptist would prepare the way for his ministry, that God would send a voice of one crying in the desert, make straight the paths for the coming of the Lord. That's what John did to prepare the way for Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament. Also prophesied that Jesus would come, that the Savior would come with healing power, that he would perform miracles, that he would do mighty things that no one except one who had the power of God flowing through him could accomplish. And Jesus came and fulfilled that prophecy. Also that he would suffer and die. Not just that he would die, but that he would die by crucifixion. Prophesied in the Old Testament. And then fulfilled in Jesus' death. And then ultimately that he would rise again from the dead. again, prophesied and maybe not fully understood. You can imagine someone before seeing Jesus rise from the dead, even his own disciples, and Jesus repeated this over and over, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And the disciples seemingly missed that part because they didn't understand. And then finally, when they saw him, the resurrected Lord, then they put it all together and they could understand. But each of these promises was made by God even before Jesus was born and then perfectly fulfilled in his life. And so as we read these stories and all that Jesus did to keep God's promises, we find encouragement for our faith because we learn that God keeps his word. And so God has also made promises in our lives. And we trust God to keep his word today and forever. God has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can trust that promise. God has also promised that nothing in this world can snatch us from his hand. No matter how hard life gets, even if people criticize you for your faith, even if people in your family say, oh, why are you wasting time at church? There is nothing in this world that can ever take us away from God's strong hands, knowing that we are held there secure forever through our faith in Jesus Christ. God has also promised that he knows what we need even before we ask in prayer. And so when you can pray in faith, knowing that God's already aware of what you're going to ask for. He already knows what you need as you go through each day of your life. Jesus promised that he is now preparing a place for us in heaven, which then leads us to the great promise that one day Jesus will return. And we believe in that promise as well. At Christmas, we look back on the great promise fulfilled of Jesus' first coming into the world. But now, just as the people of the Old Testament looked ahead to Jesus' birth, now we look ahead to Jesus' return. And we believe, just as those people waited and watched, and when is the Savior going to come, we now wait and watch, when is Jesus going to return? And we don't know when, but we do know for sure, because God always keeps his word, and Jesus always fulfills the promises of God. And so we trust that one day he will return and he will take us and all of his followers to the new heaven and the new earth. And we believe in these promises. We also learn this from Matthew 4 as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, that Jesus shines light into our darkness. Again, from Isaiah chapter 9, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Lights have become, as I stand here next to the tree, or you look at the candles in the room, lights have become maybe the most common symbol of the Christmas season. We put lights on our trees, maybe on the outside of your homes. You drive all through town, all through your neighborhoods, you see people putting lights up to celebrate the birth of Jesus. In this darkest season of the year, these sparkling Christmas lights remind us that Jesus brought God's light of hope into the world. And it brings us back to the star in the sky above Bethlehem that the Magi followed when they brought their gifts to Jesus, that bright star which led them to that place, but also was a message from God to the world that the light has appeared, the light that was promised through Isaiah, that was promised all through the Old Testament. One day that light is going to dawn in the darkness, and we will have a new hope through the birth of the Savior. We know all about darkness in our world. We know about hardship. We know about suffering. We know about the darkness that comes through the difficulties of the world, like a virus or natural disasters or just the hardships of life. We also know about the darkness that comes through human sin. how we hurt people. And we know that we're a part of that at times. But God doesn't want us to stumble in the darkness. He doesn't want us to live lost and afraid. And so he sent us the light of hope. And that light was born as a little baby in Bethlehem. And the light began to dawn over God's dark world. Jesus shined his light brightly through his ministry, as he taught, as he healed, as he showed compassion to the people around him. Jesus reached out to the lost, to the outcast. He brought that light into the lives of those who were so lost in darkness. Jesus brought God's light into the world, and now we get to reflect that light. Now we get to share that light as well. We reflect the light of hope to people we know. I think especially this year, one of the best gifts that we can give to people around us is hope. Give them a word of hope. Life has been so hard for so many people, especially this past year, with the illness or the anxiety that has come as a result of family members getting ill, or the financial struggles, people losing jobs or businesses or schools being closed or many churches that still aren't meeting. People are living with this sense of uncertainty and waiting and longing for things to get better, and it's been a dark time. It's like our world is stuck in a dark tunnel, and maybe we can see some faint hints down at the end that maybe there's some light at the end of that dark tunnel, but we're not there yet. But you see, we have the light of the hope of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what's happening in the world around us. It doesn't even matter if our own lives are difficult. We still always have that light that we receive through knowing Jesus Christ. We feel God's faithful love. We know the good news of Jesus. We have the hope of eternal life. And none of those things can ever be affected or taken away from us by the situation of the world around us. And so our mission is to share Jesus' love and message. And it's to let his light reflect off of us in how we treat other people, in how we tell the story of Jesus, whether it's his birth or his ministry or his death and resurrection. We are called to speak words of hope and not despair. We are called to speak words of encouragement and not judgment, words of faith and not fear. That's how we reflect Jesus' light to the people around us. And again, it's a great gift that you can give. Stop saying negative things. Stop focusing on all the problems in our world. And point people to the hope that we know through Jesus Christ, and the hope that God is hearing and is answering our prayers. One more truth from Matthew chapter 4, and that is that Jesus invites us into his kingdom. Matthew, if you don't remember, Matthew was one of Jesus' own disciples. Remember, he was a tax collector, one of those social outcasts in that world that Jesus entered. And Jesus called Matthew to come and follow him, and Matthew's life was changed. And then later, Jesus, after seeing all that Jesus did, Matthew wrote down those stories. And it's what we now know as the Gospel of Matthew. And I think if someone were to ask Matthew, what did Jesus teach? What was his message? Matthew, you followed him for 2 or 3 years. You were with him all the time. What was Jesus' message all about? I think he would have pointed us to verse 17, where Matthew wrote, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" That's what Jesus' message was all about. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus' reign in our lives. He's the king, and we get to follow him, which means we obey him, we honor him, we worship him, we do the things that he asks us to do. At Christmas, we remember that Jesus was born as the Prince of Peace. right? The angel told Mary, when the angel was announcing that she would have a child, the angel said this to Mary. This is in Luke chapter 1. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus came to establish a kingdom. But it's not the kind of kingdom we might think about. It's not a kingdom that has physical boundaries. It's not a kingdom that has a political government. No, Jesus came to be the king of a spiritual kingdom where we as his followers, as his citizens, where we submit ourselves to follow his example, where we share his good news. And so now that's our calling. We submit ourselves to Jesus in obedience and in devotion. We obey God's word. We follow Jesus' example. We pray in his name. We worship and we honor him. We submit our lives joyfully to Jesus, who is our King. Now, many of you here today already know that Jesus is your King. And you've been following him joyfully, faithfully for many, many years. You have the assurance, because you know that Jesus is your King, you have the assurance of everlasting life. But I imagine there might be some here today, or maybe those watching from home. And what a blessing it is that our services now can go out to people on the internet, and that we can share that with others through Facebook or through our website, and this message and our time of worship can be shared with family and friends and others far away. And it might be that there are some watching today who've not yet bowed down before Jesus as your King. And maybe this Christmas is your time to say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to bow down before Jesus. I'm ready to receive the gift of a Savior. I'm ready to find that hope that Jesus is offering. Hope for this time, hope for today, but also everlasting hope." Receiving God's gift of new life is as easy as saying thank you, sorry, and please. You need to say to God, "Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. Thank you for sending me a Savior and giving me hope." And then you need to say to God, "I'm sorry." That's where that word repent comes in. "I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. I'm sorry for not obeying you. I'm sorry for hurting other people." And then say, "Please forgive me. Please send your Spirit into my life. Please give me that assurance of everlasting life with you." So let me invite you to pray as we lift up that sort of prayer to God today. Gracious Father, we do give you thanks today. We thank you for Jesus, who was born to be our Savior, who came to love us and teach us and heal us and give us hope. Father, I thank you for your offer of new life that is made available not just to people here in the church, but to everyone all throughout this world, that you want everyone to know you through Jesus. So we thank you today. And Lord, we also say that we're sorry. We're sorry for every sin we've committed. We're sorry for the ways that we go our own way instead of your way. We're sorry for how we hurt you and hurt others and even hurt ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that you would please forgive us. Please make us new through Jesus Christ. Please give us the hope of everlasting life. Please send Jesus' Spirit to live within us so that we can walk with you and find the hope and comfort that you've promised us. And Lord, I pray for those especially who today may not yet know the Savior but are ready right now to pray the words that we've just lifted up together. And I pray that as you hear them, as you see into their hearts today, that you would make them new through Jesus. And we thank you for that promise. Lord, we love you and we pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.